Now I'd like to extend the warm welcome this evening to everyone that's come out to hear the word of the Lord being preached. And we do trust that what will be said tonight will be a challenge and an encouragement to everyone's heart tonight. And we'd like to turn over to the Gospel of Luke, please. And we'll start on chapter 23. Now, while I'm preaching, if you see me sort of grimacing from time to time, before I left the house, my wife gave me some advice. What she said is, you always look so solemn when you're preaching. She said, remember and smile. So every so often I've got to remember a word, it's just something like, you know, it's just remembering the nice word to myself. But I was sitting there, I was noticing the verse, what think ye of Christ? That's a very important word. If you'd asked me those words 21 years ago, 21 years ago that I was saved, if you said to me at the age of 16, what think ye of Christ? My answers would have been, well, he's just a man, a man in a Bible story. I was never brought up to believe the Bible, I was never taken to Sunday school. I knew absolutely nothing about God. I knew absolutely nothing of his saving grace. And if you'd asked me then, me at that time would have been a word that I used in vain. It would just have been a Bible story and that was that. But then, I was along to a meeting out in Comrie when a brother who's over in Cyprus now, Ken McDowell, used to run a series of meetings on a Sunday night. And it was the event of the cross. Ken was standing up and he was preaching on this. And it suddenly dawned on me that if the Lord Jesus was just an ordinary man, he was just a man, and why did he go through the things on the cross at Calvary? Why did he have to suffer there? And it was at that time the Spirit spoke to my heart. And I realised that there was more to the Lord Jesus Christ than just being a man that walked on this earth. There was something special about him. And it was the course of that week, these verses just kept coming to my head and I was saved. So I'm going to ask you tonight, at the beginning of the meeting, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What would your response be? And we'll think of those verses again before we leave and see what your heart will say as we depart tonight. What think ye of Christ? Well, we'll look at verse 33. Can you go down to verse 33, please? Let's look chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactor, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen one of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railing on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, saying thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and having said this, he gave up the ghost. And again, we do trust that the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Well, I was thinking about what I'd like to say tonight. the Lord was put in my heart, the comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ here in the crucifixion and the Passover lamb. I was sort of thinking about the two and how similar the two events were. If you look and we look at the scenario of the Passover lamb, what would happen in the third hour or in our times, at 9 a.m. in the morning? The priest would go out and he would take the lamb and he would take it to the sacrificial altar and it would be tied up there at 9 o'clock. And it would be left out in the open for all to see and to inspect. And the people would go past and they would check over it and make sure there was not a blemish. Because the Passover lamb, that had to be perfect. It wasn't allowed to have any spot or any blemish on it before it was sacrificed. And it would be left there, and it would be left all day. It would be left up to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this lamb was taken, and it was slain. And at that point, the priest would cry out, "It is finished." And the lamb would be sacrificed, the Passover lamb would be sacrificed. Now, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was at the third hour, or 9 o'clock in the morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken to that cross up in Calvary. And his hands stretched out, and he was nailed upon a cross and lifted up for all to see. Think about this lamb was taken out at 9 o'clock and was tied to the altar. And then, for 6 hours, the Lord was upon that cross at Calvary. And we would have read that people passed by. They stopped and they looked upon the Lord. Many of them mocked him and many of them laughed at him. And then at 3 o'clock on the 6th hour, we read, the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished." The work of salvation was completed. And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he died. And it was at 6 o'clock the Passover lamb was slain. So when you think about the Passover, that was in the Old Testament. This was back when the people were leaving Egypt. This is a sacrifice that was set up by God and it was pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ and to him going to that cross at Calvary. Something that happened so many thousand years ago in the Old Testament so clearly depicts the cross at Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ coming and dying as a pure sacrifice upon a cross at Calvary. Look at this lamb that was taken out and it was in display and it couldn't have any sort of blemish. It couldn't have any mottles or any scars. Why did that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ had no blemish. He had no sin. There was no impurity upon him. He was pure and he was holy and he was perfect. Look at this lamb had been perfect on the outside to look upon. And the people looked at it and once it was agreed, it was sacrificed. And I just like to simply point out the fact that how well when you look through the Bible, it ties in together. I work in the building site, a site manager, and when I'm on site and you speak with people, one of the things that anybody who doesn't know the Bible always turn around and say to you is, it's full of contradictions. And I can remember working alongside this other manager and he was vehement, he was saying, the Bible is full of, how can I believe the Bible? It was full of contradictions. So I took my Bible into him one day and he said, "Oh Jay, there you go. Show me one contradiction in it." See, I've been reading the Bible at that point for over 15 years. I said, "I've not yet found one contradiction in it." And when you see something like this, it just shows how clearly the Word of God is truly the inspired Word of God. It is truly His Word and every word in it is precious and has a meaning to our hearts. So right from the Old Testament, right through and into the New, we have a clear picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to go down through the verses which we were looking at tonight. And we see here the Lord Jesus Christ, who was taken to the Calvary and he was crucified. His hands were nailed to a cross and he was lifted up and there was a malefactor on his left and a malefactor on his right. That simply just means there was criminals. There was criminals on his left hand and criminals on his right hand. That's what the people thought. These people thought the Lord Jesus Christ and nailed him up beside other criminals. And the Lord Jesus, after these men doing that, he looks down and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." And the first thing I'd like to look at tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ cries out, "Father." Do we all know, or I hope we know, that Lord Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God and being His Father in heaven He was speaking to? But if you don't, let me just pick out a few verses in the Bible that we say this. As we turn to Matthew 3:17, here we have God, and He says this, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the story here is the Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized by John the Baptist. And as He comes up out of the water, a dove descends, and this voice is heard from heaven. God looks down and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So not only was God saying that this was His Son, He was saying that He was pleased with Him. Now, unfortunately, Lord, when He looks down in heaven, He cannot say that He's pleased with us. There's something which marks each and every one of us so much that we're so different from His Son, which is the fact we've all got sin in our hearts. And then if we look on Matthew 16:16, this is what it says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has said, you know, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He'd asked the disciples. And the disciples said, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some say you're Elias. Others say you're a holy man of God." So I ask you tonight, if I were to say to you, "Who do you think, Lord Jesus Christ?" Or as the word says here, "What think you of Christ?" What would you answer? Would you be like the people know in the Testament here, and people who turn and say, "You're a good man"? Some people even say, "Yes, he was a holy man, he was a great prophet." But they would stop there. But when the Lord says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answers and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we could have went over to Matthew and chapter 27:54. And here we have, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." So here we have Lord Jesus Christ, and He has just died on the cross, and He's cried out those words, "It is finished." The veil in the temple is rent and torn from the top to the bottom, and there's an earthquake. And the Roman centurions, these guards, these rough men, who had seen multiple crucifixions, these men who had nailed many men to a cross and watched them die, when they had watched the Lord upon the cross, when they had studied Him, and when it was over, they could only say but one thing: this was the Son of God. These men who would have no spiritual knowledge, these men who were rough, tough men, as would have said, when they looked upon Him, the scenes round about Calvary, they could only but say, "He was the Son of God." But tonight, hopefully for the voice, as we look at this, look at the cross at Calvary, and we see the Lord hanging upon that cross, each one of us tonight can say, "He is the Son of God." The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Father," so we know by Scripture that He has every right to call the Lord in heaven His Father. He was truly the very Son of God. But His words are always a marvel to me, how He looked down upon these people and said, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." Here with these men, now if we had the time, we could have read verses beforehand and looked and seen what they did to the Lord right up to the cross. So they had taken the Lord Jesus Christ and they put Him on a mock trial. And after the trial, Pilate, to try and appease the crowd for their bloodlust, he took the Lord Jesus Christ into a big hall. And it says that he called a band of soldiers. Now, if we looked into the band, it was usually 100 or more men. So he called this band of soldiers, which was 100 or so men round about the Lord. And made there that they made a mock ceremony. He said, "You say you're the Son of God, okay? The Son of God, the King of the Jews, He needs a crown." So they went and they got a crown of thorns. And they plaited all these thorns together. Now, if you look, the thorns which we plaited together, it's not like the rose bushes which we have in our garden that you get a wee prick off it, you get a wee bit of blit out. It's just wee thorns. Not these. The thorns, the big thorns.
And they plaited all these together, and they made a rough crown. And they pressed that upon his head. And then they went, you need a scepter. A king needs a scepter. So they went out, and they got an old reed, and they put that in his hand. And then they got an old centurion's cloak, a red cloak, and they draped that over his shoulders. And then they bowed the knee in mock worship, and cried out, Hail, King of the Jews. And then we read that they blindfolded him, and they took the reed that was in his hand, and they beat him over the head with it, driving these thorns deeper into our precious Saviour's brow. And then they mocked him, saying, Prophesy, who smote thee? Now my friends tonight, if the Lord Jesus Christ had wanted, he could have turned round and he could have named exactly which one it was. He could have given them their name, their age, their date of birth, where they came from, who them. He knew everything about them. He knew exactly who they were. But we read the Lord remained silent. For it looks in the Old Testament, it says, as a sheep is dumb before the shearers, so he opened not his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't rebuke them. He didn't say anything. In fact, we know from the scripture that there was more than 12 legion of angels just waiting. All they're taking is for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, come down. And these legions of angels, well, a legion is 1,000 or more. So there was 12,000 or more angels waiting. And if the Lord had spoken like that, they'd have come down and taken them away. But as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he never once uttered the words for them to come. They let them do it, and then we read that they took a whip, what the Bible calls a scourge. Now, it's not like a whip which we see when we think of the horse whip for the horses that's getting trained. This is a scourge. Now, upon this, it had been a long length of leather. And upon that, it had bits of tooth, bone, bits of metal, and anything sharp, which would be placed and threaded across the leather. Now, they brought it down upon the Lord's back, and that's what they used to whip. Now in those days, you'd either been tied to your hands up above your head, and you're stretching your tiptoes, or you'd be a stump in the ground, and you'd be bent over. And that was how they would whip. And it says here, well it says in the Old Testament, sorry, if I read through, and it was prophesied about this, it says, that his back was like a plough field. You know, they made long the furrows long. In the Jewish law, they were only allowed to give 30 strokes, 29 save one. But it wasn't the Jews who were whipping the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Romans. And the Romans had no law on how many times. We read that every man took that whip. Every one of these Roman soldiers took that whip. And they brought it down upon our Lord's back time and time again. So much so, it says, the flowers ploughed, they made long the furrows. And then they bring him out and they crucify him, and they mock him and they laugh at him. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks down and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And if we had went to these people at that time, we would have said to them, and they could have said, they didn't know what they were doing. It was all prophesied in the Old Testament, right down to the very fact that they would cast lots for the garments. That they would gamble for his clothes. Normally what would happen is these Roman guards, once a person was stripped naked and put upon a cross, they would divvy out all their belongings. They would give the top half this person, the bottom half this person, and they would all be divvied out. And that was the custom. And that's what happened apart with the Lord's. Because if we had read in Psalm 22, it says they cast lots for his garments. And for scripture to be accurate, when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ being crucified, they cast lots for his garments. That's another way in which we see the Bible tying so well together. Then, they say that they passed his garments. And the people, and then verse 35, the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them. And they mocked him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself. And they cried out, look, if you're a son of God, come down from the cross. Take him down from that cross and we'll believe in you. Well, my friend, Lord Jesus Christ could come down from that cross at any time he wanted. There's a hymn which we sometimes sing, which I think completely tone deaf I won't, but it goes something like this, that it wasn't love, it wasn't nails or iron that held you to a tree. It was love. It was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me that held him upon a cross at Calvary. You know, at any time the Lord could quite easily have loosed those bands and those nails and come down from that cross and walked away. But if he had, then there'd be no salvation for you and for me tonight. Lord Jesus Christ come down from that cross. If he hadn't suffered there at the hands of God for our sins, then each person in this room tonight would be going to a lost eternity. But because the Lord Jesus Christ loves you so much, he loves me so much, he was willing to stay upon that cross. Now, I've heard it said many a time how true it is. If you had been the only person in this world, and you were the only sinner in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ would still have had to have went to that cross at Calvary for you to be in heaven. And that's how personal it is, and that's how true it is. The Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross at Calvary for the things which you have done wrong. And what we have to do is realise that he suffered there in those hours of darkness. And that all we have to do is put our trust in him. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can pay or go out and do to earn salvation. It's just solely putting our trust in the man who died upon a cross at Calvary and rose again the third day. So here we have the soldiers mocking him. And they're right above that cross. And they put his name in Greek, Latin and Hebrew. So that every single person who would walk past, anybody, no matter what language they spoke, would be able to look up and see the inscription. This is the King of the Jews. My friends, how true it was. Pilate had meant it for mockery. Pilate had put that up as a sign of mockery. This is the King of the Jews. But he hit the nail on the head. It was very true. Lord Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews. He's the very Son of God. He's the King of the whole world. And then one of the malefactors we read, trying to mock and to laugh at the Lord Jesus, another one says, do not fear God. You and I deserve to be on this cross. But this man doesn't. He's done nothing amiss. And that was true. The Lord Jesus Christ had done nothing amiss. And we read the words the Lord Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What great words of comfort these must have been. He was the Lord Jesus Christ and he'd been nailed upon a cross at Calvary. And we thought about the other cruel things they'd done to him before he was there. And while he was going through this agony and torment, he still had love and compassion for a dying thief that was dying beside him. And he said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because this man believed the Lord Jesus Christ was holy, and believed that he'd done nothing wrong and he was dying there for the sins of others, he would know what it is to be in heaven. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say to him, oh, well, I want you to sell everything you've got and devote your life to helping the poor. Because this man only had a few hours to live. He couldn't do anything. He didn't say, well, I want you to go out and to do great works. I want you to join some church. I want you to follow me. This man couldn't do any of that. All he could do was trust. And that is the same for each and every one of us. We don't have to do any great works. We don't have to join any church. We don't have to do any great works, like I said. All we have to do is trust. Like this man, he couldn't do anything else. All he could do was depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the state each one of us has to get to. Is to realise that there's absolutely nothing that we can do. There's nothing good about us to deserve salvation. We have to strip all that away and just solely depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, then we too can come into the good joy of these words. To know a place in heaven is reserved for us. This man gets told, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The moment that man closed his eyes in death, he was in heaven. What a great joy that is. That also puts to bed some of the legends that this world has. I remember there was about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had a Jehovah's Witness coming to the door. And they were talking about, he was saying about soul sleep. He says that when you die, you don't go to heaven or go to hell, but you're your soul sleeps. and then in a future day will be raised up again. But friends, that's not what I read in the Bible. There's no such thing as soul sleep in the Bible. If we look down through and we look at Luke chapter 16 verse 23, we have a rich man and we have a beggar. And we read that when the beggar died, he opened his eyes and he was in the bosom of Abraham, who was in heaven. But when the rich man died and opened up his eyes, he found himself in hell. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying the rich man went to hell because he was rich and the poor man, the beggar, went to heaven because he was a beggar. No, the rich man went because he was counting on his riches. All he had himself was his riches and he went to hell because he wasn't trusting in the Lord. And the beggar, who had nothing but faith, went to heaven. But what I'm getting at is the point is they close their eyes in death and open them and they're in eternity. And here we have the rich man in hell, and he looks up and he sees the beggar in Abraham's bosom and he says, "Abraham, send him down that he may dip his finger in some water and quench my tongue and quench my thirst." And he's told that there's a great gulf fixed, that nobody from heaven can pass into hell and nobody from hell can pass to heaven. And that again puts an end to those who believe in purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such place where you go and you go to purgatory and there you suffer until you're suffered enough to cover the sins that you've done and then you can get to heaven. That's not the way the Bible says. The Bible says there's a gulf fixed. Once you die, that's it. It's heaven or hell. And right, this man, he closed his eyes and he would lift them up. He would close his eyes in death and lift them up and he'd be in heaven. It's solemn tonight, but if you were to close your eyes tonight and go to sleep and not wake up, and open your eyes, where in eternity would you be? Would you say tonight that you'll be in heaven? Would you be able to say that tonight you'll be able to be in a place where there's no tears, a place where there's no sorrow, a place where the streets are paved with gold, where we praise the Lord for all eternity? There's no tears or sorrow. Or will you be in a place where it says there's nothing but punishment? Where in the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I trust tonight that each one of us will be able to be like this thief and put our trust in the Lord. That we'll be able to say that we'll be with him. So I said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then it was darkness until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil in the temple was rent in the midst. Read in the scripture that the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And so why does the scripture and other things go to detail to actually tell you that it was rent from top to bottom and not just rent from the bottom to top? Because if it had been rent from bottom to top, then people could say that a man had done it. That somebody had been in and taken a knife and got it from the bottom and ripped it. But there was no way a man would be able to go in and go to the top, cut it and rip from top to bottom. So the Bible is specific and it says it's rent from top to bottom. You say, well, what's the significance? What's the significance of the veil in the temple being rent in two? Why did it get cut in half? Well, the veil in the temple, that was what stopped man from going to the presence of God. Behind the temple of God was the Ark of the Covenant, and there was the presence of God. And only but once a year the high priest could go into the presence of God and then come back out but once a year. But when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on that cross, and when he died there for our sins, that veil was taken away. There's absolutely nothing to stop you and I from coming into the very presence of God every single day, every minute of every day if we want. It doesn't have to be some holy priest, but once a year they get to go into the presence of God. But then you've got that privilege every single day. You can go in and you can speak with God first thing in the morning. You can speak to the great creator. You can go into his presence and speak with him. And you can speak with him last thing at night and pour upon your heart and tell him all the problems that's happened to you. Every sorrow that you've got a great privilege of telling him. You know, we can read through the Bible, you know what it says. that the Lord Jesus Christ will stick closer to us than a brother. You know, we often see in this world that blood is thicker than water. And that no matter what, your family's always there because blood's thicker than water. And my friends, well, it's something that's even thicker than that. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ, because he'll stick closer to us than even a brother. So that veil which was keeping us away, that veil which stopped them from coming into the presence of God, is rent and torn. Heaven is now open to us to be able to come into. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to die upon a cross at Calvary for your sins. And all we have to do is put our trust in him and accept him into our hearts. And then we cry, it is finished. The work of salvation is done. And he gave up the ghost and he says, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Now, if that's where it ended, we think, what a wonderful story. The Lord Jesus Christ died across for us. But if we read through, he was taken, he was laid in a tomb, and then on the third day he rose again and is now seated in heaven. So it doesn't just finish there. The Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and is now seated in heaven. He now can look down and back to the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. So tonight, there's two or three of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are gathered in here. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. And the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. So the Lord Jesus Christ will look into your heart tonight. And he knows who is putting their trust in him. He knows who has got them as their saviour and as the Lord, and who hasn't. At the end of this meeting tonight, you can say to me, yes, I know the Lord is my saviour. And I'll have to take your word for it. Because I can just look on the outward appearance, I can hear your words, and you can tell me what I want to hear. My friends, there's somebody in this room tonight who looks past your outward appearance, who looks past the words that you say, and looks right into your heart. And he knows which one of us have accepted him and who hasn't. And tonight, if he's talking to your heart, if he's asking you to open it and accept him, can I ask you to do it? It doesn't take much. When I got saved at the age of 16, like I said, I never knew one book of the Bible. I couldn't have told you what Genesis was compared to Revelations. But I knew I was a sinner. And my simple words that I prayed, I didn't even pray them aloud. I was in my brother Ken McDill's house, and I just said, God, forgive me for my sins. And I was forgiven for my sins. I realised that Lord Jesus Christ had died for me, and that I was a sinner. And that's all it takes. You don't have to come out the front. You don't have to quote scripture. You don't have to be able to be fluent in the Bible. You don't have to have a fluent prayer. Like the man in the New Testament, all we have to say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you too, like the man in him, can leave justified. We just trust that the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word and his preaching tonight, and shall just spend a few moments with him in prayer. Our blessed God and loving Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for thy lovely Son. We give you thanks that we've been able to look upon the cross and Father, we feel like Moses of old that we're standing on holy ground. But Father, we pray tonight that something that we said would have encouraged, would have challenged. And Father, if there's any tonight that doesn't know as the Lord and as a Saviour, Father, we just pray tonight that we'd open up their heart, that they would come to know the great love which thou hast for them. So Father, we pray a blessing upon each person here, in thy Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Can we sing, I know the meeting's gone, but can we sing just two verses of a hymn? It's hymn number 347. It's 347. And we'll sing, just sing the first and the last. That's verses 1 and 5, the first and the last. I have a friend, a precious friend. Oh, how he loves me. He said his love will never end. Oh, how he loves me. Well, stay seated while we're singing 347.